Scripture reading today comes from John 15, if you'd like to follow along. John 15, 12 through 17. My command is this: love each other as I have loved you. Greater love has no one than this, that he lay down his life for his friends. You are my friends if you do what I command. I no longer call you servants, because a servant does not know his master's business. Instead, I have called you friends, for everything that I learned from my Father, I have made known to you. You did not choose me, but I chose you and appointed you to go and bear the fruit that will last. Then the Father will give you whatever you ask in my name. This is my command: love each other.
It is wonderful to see all of you here today. We have one of the downsides of having a very active congregation is there's always a lot of different things going on. And we have several people out of town today, some with their own personal business, and some are out, like Lauren, they're going into mission work or to retreats and things like that. But even with this great a number of people that are missing, we have 387 people here today. And a bunch of that is you that are visiting with us. We thank you for that. A large number of people. Some have been old friends that we've known for years, and it's always good to see our old friends. Others are new friends that we just met today, and we hope that we'll be better friends in the future. It is wonderful to be together and to worship God. I chose the subject today because it fits with the theme of our weekend, and that's friends. And Jesus gave the absolute definition of friendship in this passage that we just read together. The first thing I want you to notice, we won't read it all again, but what you notice here in verse 13, he talks about some of the benefits that come from friendship. And to be a friend of Jesus and to be his friend is an amazing thing and a wonderful promise. In verse 13, he says, "Greater love is no man than this, than a man lay down his life for his friends." You may think you have no friends, but you have at least one. And Jesus is your friend. He came to us even when we weren't interested in what he had to offer. We were not praying that he would come. While we were yet sinners, the Bible tells us, he came and he laid down his life. When he made an invitation, it was to everyone. Not everyone answered it, but it's to everyone. It's to you and to me. And to have a friend like that who puts our interests and our needs ahead of his own is an amazing thing. He also, in verse 15, he says that part of this blessing that we have right now is that he calls us to be friends, not servants. We are his servants, there's no doubt about it. We belong to him. He bought us with his own blood. But he thinks of us as his friends. He says this means that there's a special relationship that we have because we're in on the plan that our master and owner has. This is really an astounding thought, that God would actually involve us in any way in his plan. The fact that he would have enough respect and honor for us, that he would want us to participate in his plan. The fact that he would tell us what he's up to, even like warning us that it's going to be difficult if you're a Christian, even warning us about suffering that comes to everyone, even those kind of things is a compliment that he pays. It's the sort of thing a friend would do for a friend. So we see that we have a great gift given to us because we're friends of Jesus, and that we are considered friends and not servants. A friend shares in a master's plan, and actually the friend also shares in the master's position. In the prayer in verse 16, he actually tells us about this position when he says, "You did not choose me, but I chose you and appointed you that you should go and bear fruit, and that your fruit should abide, so that whatever you ask in my Father's name be given to you." He lets us actually participate in the purpose of his work. and in the position that he's in. Later in the book of Ephesians, we see that Paul talks to us about being elevated with Christ into heavenly places. And the way he described it, it was that something is going on right now where we're elevated in the position of Christ. We also read in the New Testament that we share in his glory, so that even now, but especially in heaven, we are in the limelight with him. We don't deserve it, but we're friends. And because we're friends of Jesus, because we've obeyed his commandments, because he gave his life for us, he not only lets us in on his plan, but he lets us share not only the knowledge of his plan and the carrying out of his plan, but amazing as it is, he lets us share in the fruit of the plan that he's given to us. In verse 14 of this same passage, you can see that he promised us, he gives us an invitation to this friendship. He said, if you do what I've commanded you, you are my friends. All of those blessings, all of those benefits, having the blood of Jesus, being elevated to be with him, being in on the plan of God, and sharing in his glory, all of those are conditional on us in receiving the invitation that he gives. The blood of Jesus is sufficient to save all mankind, but not everybody's saved. The blood of Jesus and the plan of God is there, and the invitation is there. God is not willing that any should perish, the Bible tells us. But some people are not saved. Some people refuse to accept this invitation, but not you. Oh, please, not you. To receive this invitation, that we do as Jesus said, that's one of the ways that we participate and receive this invitation. Jesus offers or initiates this friendship. Remember, he said here, we did not choose him, he chose us. Romans chapter 5 tells us that when we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. He's the one that made all the moves. He's the one that made the initiation. He's the one that gave us the invitation. This idea of being invited to be a friend of Jesus is an amazing thing. In the Old Testament, we see God tap Abraham on the shoulder one day and invited him to follow him. You go where I tell you to go, and you live where I tell you to live, and you do what I tell you to do, and I'll be your God. Later, he's going to strengthen those promises, not only with the promise of a great land and a great nation and a great blessing for the world, but he strengthens that promise by making a covenant with Abraham. I can imagine desiring to be in a covenant with God. I can imagine someone deciding, I'm going to do whatever I can to get in good with God. I mean, after all, if you're in a covenant with someone, that means you're really close friends. And if you have something like that going for you, just look at the benefits that would be there. What I have trouble imagining is that why would God want to be friends with Abraham? Why would Jesus want to be friends with me? It tells us a lot more about him than it does me. And it also reminds me of how great this invitation is and how great the promise is for us. He also describes some conditions in this little verse here. He describes some conditions so that we can maintain that friendship. In verse 14, he says we must obey him. He is our friend, but he is, never forget, he is our master and owner. He purchased us with his own blood, and we must obey him. One time in the book of Matthew, chapter 22, Jesus told a story about a man that was invited to a party that a king gave. The king was so excited about having his house full, and it was quite a party. He walked around and looked among the people, and he saw a man there who was not wearing the wedding garment. The peasants that came to the party were not properly attired, and so the master, because he is so benevolent, he gave everyone a garment to wear. This guy didn't. He actually calls him friend when he asks him, why are you not wearing this garment? And then he instructed the servants to throw him out. There are conditions to friendship. The fact that God held nothing back from us does not mean that he does not demand from us. We cannot earn our salvation, but we must obey him. We must obey him. The king was astonished that a man would come to his party and not respect him and not honor him by wearing the proper attire. I'm sure everyone else in the party thought that that man was a fool because he chose to make some silly argument, some silly position, something where he decided that he was not going to obey his master. Jesus is our friend, the best friend we've ever had, but he bought us with his blood, and he is the King of Kings. He is the Lord of Lords. He is our ruler, and someday will be the judge of all mankind. I want to maintain that friendship, and I do that by obeying his commandments. We also see in verse 16 that we must bear fruit. Now, there's several places in the Bible, and we won't take time today, you know them, where fruit is mentioned. There's one place where a whole list of good qualities are shown as the fruit of the Spirit. The things that come are actually produced by Christians. Also, other Christians as a fruit of God. What he's really saying to us is that our life and our action and our behavior produces qualities that look like God. If we were looking in 2 Corinthians, he would say we should smell like God. We should be the book that's written by God and read by all men. We should be ambassadors with God. We should be the clay vessels that hold the treasure of the gospel. The opportunity that we have and the conditions of friendship means that slowly, surely, steadily, we become more like God. We change little by little into his likeness. And it's obvious. Just as surely as you girls that know how to grow things can tell when the blossoms come on the plant, what kind of plant it is. You know when you look at the fruit that comes, what kind of a plant it is. He said we must bear fruit. When we bear that fruit, we honor him and we maintain the position that we're in. Just before he talked about this, he talked about being the vine and the branches, that he was the vine and we were the branches. And he talked about abiding in him, like friendship. We abide in him, then we produce. If we don't, then we're removed. That friendship ends. And we must follow him. That seems like such a simple thing that we think, why would we even bring it up? In Luke chapter 9, Jesus said, if any man would come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me. If we're going to be a friend of Jesus, we go where he goes. We do what he does, and we follow him. Paul would even describe this one time saying, even if it involves suffering and death, he gladly follows Jesus into that because there's nothing more important than knowing Christ or being his friend. Well, the choice is there, and before he's through with this conversation, and if you could read a little farther here, you would see the choice is there whether we're going to follow him or the world, whether we're going to be in Christ or in the world, whether we're going to love him or love the world. When we make that choice, it becomes very distinct. If we choose Christ, the world becomes our enemy. If we choose the world, then we are outside of Christ. He even says the world will hate you because they hate him. It may be hard, but it is what he has called on us to do. Is it worth it? How does eternal life sound? How does freedom from sin sound? How does having a friend that loves you greater than anybody else, so much that he laid down his life for us? What is the fruit that he would call on us to do? The very first thing he says, he said we should love one another. When we do that, we actually look like God. We actually smell like God to the community. We actually imitate him and present a gift to him. It's a kind of worship that we produce when we follow him in the things that he does. We all have this opportunity. Not everyone accepts it. We all have this wonderful phenomena put before us, that God became flesh and lived among us to die so that we could live. It's an amazing thing. the smartest and the wisest and the best artists that have ever been, they can't quit painting pictures about this. Songwriters can't quit writing songs about it. And Christians can't quit lifting him up in praise. We try to make the places where we worship the prettiest building in town. Why? Because we love him and because we appreciate what he's done. We lift him up all around. It's a phenomena that we stand in amazement of it. We can't get it out of our mind. Is even though that's true, sometimes we choose not to follow him. We'd rather just admire him, or we'd rather just take his words and try to adapt them some way to our life. What Jesus calls on us to do is to take up a cross. That means we're dead. We don't make choices anymore, and follow him. That's a hard thing. Not everybody can do it, but I hope you will. I hope you will. You already know you have a friend here. Somebody invited you to come. You know that. You know how much your friend means to you. But I hope that before this day is over, everyone in this room has decided that I'm going to be a friend of Jesus. He's already shown us that he's a friend to us. Won't you do that? If you need to come to God, this is a time. Won't you come while we stand and sing?